Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? A lot of energy this morning. That's good. Hey, well, I have a couple announcements here this morning. For those of you that are maybe new here, if this is your first time with us, we do have a gift for you. If you go out these doors here and take a right, you'll see those countertops with the white gift bags there. In there is a gift for you, as well as a little connection card there. That you can fill out and turn into the office that helps us get to know you guys a little bit better as well. Also, if you haven't been here before, my name is Seth Johns. I'm the youth pastor here at Community Christian Fellowship, and it's a good morning so far today. So, right? The Ladies Fall Bible Study is offering a morning and evening session beginning on Tuesday, September 2nd. So that's coming up very soon. Vicki Jones will be facilitating the study, which takes place. The morning session is 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., and the evening session is 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. You guys can pick whichever one is more works better with your schedule. It's a 14-week series, and the cost is $5 a person. So make sure that you go ahead and get signed up, because September 2nd is just around the corner. There will be a motorcycle ride to Bill's Old Bike Barn on Saturday, September 6th. It's a great time to enjoy a ride and fellowship, have lunch, and explore Bill's. The cost is $10, entrance fee to the barn, that is. And they're going to be meeting here at the church at 9 a.m., so that's September 6th. If you guys have any more questions, need more details, you can reach out to Tim Houck. Men, we have the men's breakfast coming up Friday, September 12th. Now, the men's breakfast is not a new thing, but this specific men's breakfast is something special, okay? So this breakfast on Friday, September 12th, they're going to be going on a field trip to Country Cafe in Newburgh for that men's breakfast only. So if you miss this one and you're hoping to go there for the next one, you're going to be all alone, okay? You're not going to be with our men's group, at least. If you'd like to join, you can meet in the parking lot of the Carlisle Walmart on Friday, September 12th at 7:30 a.m. All the other men's breakfast dates and places are still at the normal locations and times. So this is the only one that's a little bit different here. If you have any other questions or would like to join, please reach out to Troy Landis and let him know. We have a lot of different small groups here at our church. If you guys are not already connected in one, around this time of the year is always a great time to get connected. If you guys have questions, would like to know more about small groups, would like to know how many groups there are and all that, or you're just straight up interested, hey, I just want to be placed in one, you know, what would be a good group for me? You can reach out to Brian Rhodes, as he's overseeing our small groups now here at our church. Sight and Sound trip is coming up for Joshua, scheduled next July 2026, and we have 5 seats left, so we have flyers out there with more information. The spots are going quick, so make sure that you stop over and grab a flyer. Hey, at this time, I want us to give the Cumberland Flutes a warm welcome as they help us worship this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you. Would everyone please stand with me as we prepare our hearts to worship God with some more worship songs together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come together and glorify you as one family, as one body, God, under you. God, we continue to lift up the students that are going back to school, as some have already began and some still start this week. God, would you just give them your strength, your endurance, give them safety and protection as well. As we think of the teachers as well as they head into this time, it's a busy time for teachers, but God, would all their preparation just show? And God, would the students be just empowered to show your light to the students around them? Give them your courage as they go out and make you known. God, we thank you for the Cumberland Flutes that are joining us this morning and just the creativity that you've given us as human beings to come up with the concept of instruments and song pieces, God, that we can worship you in that way. We are so thankful of all the different beautiful aspects that you've created in creation and in us as human beings as well. God, as we head into this time of worship, would it just be a prayerful song and praise to you from all of us? And God, as we open up your word, would we be challenged to make changes to our lives, to examine ourselves compared to the standard that you set in Scripture? And God, would we not be blind to the areas that we need to change, but will we change and walk closer to the example set by your Son, Jesus? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, amen. I'm delighted to have this group of friends here helping out and leading worship. So let's all join and praise the Lord together. Join us.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture never slung my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. Submission, all is at rest. so good to me.
You're so good. Sing together. Jesus said.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. Thank you.
Please be seated. Well, I told you at the beginning that I was excited to have my friends with me, and we did this last year. I said, we've gone through the friends, now we're to the family part of the service, where we talk a little bit about the flute family, because I'm guessing there may be some instruments on here that some of you haven't seen before. So we're going to just introduce them very quickly. We start with the smallest member of the flute family, and that is the piccolo. Skylar's got that down there. Then we have the most familiar, we just call it the flute or the C flute, and that's what our front row is playing right here. And when you have a flute choir, you need voices that are lower. So we've got our back row, starting with the alto flutes. And you can see an alto flute is bigger than a C flute. Some of them have a curved head joint, and some of them have a straight head joint, but it's pitched a fourth lower than a C flute. The next lower member of the flute family is the bass flute. Those always have a curved head joint because our arms can't reach that long. And then finally, everybody's favorite, the contrabass flute. So I've been working with Cumberland Flutes. How many years has it been? Like six, seven, something like that. And it's an absolute joy. So our next presentation for you, ask that you just have a heart of worship as we play this beautiful arrangement of the old hymn, There is a Balm in Gilead.
Thank you. Thank you, Jocelyn and Cumberland Flutes. We are so blessed to have you here. We're blessed to have Jocelyn leading our music and getting all the benefits of the people she knows, too. So thank you so much. Hey, boys and girls, you're dismissed right now for Kids Church. You can go back through the middle doors, and the leaders will make sure you get to the modular building. Hey, it's been a busy week here at Community this week. Of course, we have the expansion going on, so every day there's dust going around and noises and sounds of equipment, and fortunately nobody yelling, but that's good. But it's happening, and we're not at a place where we really can let you go in there and look yet, okay? There's so much dirt and dust and other issues going on and safety factors, so I know you're tempted, okay? You're tempted. But don't go yet. In a few weeks, we'll probably have flooring down and stuff, and we can let people look at that point. But at this point, no. If your temptation is so great that you can hardly stand it, then get out your checkbook and write a check. It's just an idea. Okay. All right. Hey, it's been busy, too. Friday, the C.S. Lewis discipleship program got started actually here on Friday morning, and then Friday afternoon and evening, and Saturday afternoon and evening, and the Pauley Church and several other friendly churches with them had a conference here. So I'm surprised that this place looks as good as it does. I mean, you know, the cleaners were here Thursday, and then everything took place. So, it's good, but they all took care of it. But, you know, it's great. It's great to see the Lord using our facilities beyond just us gathering once in a while. I feel like that's a blessing, and I hope you do too. That's what we're here for, right? Not just to make ourselves feel good, but to be a part of what God's doing. So, hey, keep praying. We do need to get rid of the modular out back. They're telling me that they want that out of here in a little over a week, and we really haven't had that settled on anybody taking it. One of the Nepali churches is interested, but they are still trying to get that worked out. So, hey, we believe that the Lord knows, and if you would pray with us, that'd be a wonderful thing as we seek His will in all these things. Hey, let's pray together as we begin our time in looking into the Word of God. Father, it is good to be together. Wow, what a blessing this morning to gather here, coming from certainly all of our lives. Everybody's had a week. Everybody's had things going on. Everybody has emotional feelings and various thoughts that they've had going on. But Lord, I know for me this morning, just coming and reflecting on your love, reflecting on the wonder of Jesus, the fact that even as we sang, he says, come to him and he comes to us. Wow, just a wonderful thing, and we need that. We thank you for you instructing us in your word to set aside a day where it's a time where we do regroup and a time where we do get refreshed, a time where we get refocused on what matters in you. So I pray that that will continue as we look into your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, Lord, that you would guide in our in my preaching, in our thinking, and certainly in our reception to your Spirit to do what you want to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have finished Romans 1, and we move into Romans 2 today. Hard to believe that it's moving along. But as we looked at last week, after Paul's greeting at the first part of Romans, then he begins basically a long treatise. He showed the Christians in Rome the necessity of the gospel by writing about the practices of those who reject God and go their own way. Now, this probably was viewed by many in the church, and probably today too, as what pagans or Greeks would do, and that they're not really in this category. those who were not living out the sinful lifestyles Paul described could feel like they're doing okay and they're morally acceptable. So as we begin chapter 2, we find Paul shifting the style of his writing from they to you. You'll notice the difference in that as we look at this passage today. You know, I thought about it. For us gathered here at Community today, and probably most in churches today, we are probably more in the you area than in the they area. And so you may have slid through last week's message feeling pretty good about yourself. But don't be too comfortable. Let's take a look at the first two verses. I'm going to do this week like I did last and just kind of take a section at a time as we go through this. And so it'll be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles if you'd like as well. But Romans chapter 2, I'm reading, and we're using the New Living Translation as we go through this. Paul writes this: "You may think you can condemn such people," those people that had done all those terrible things and God has let them up to their own desires. But then he says, "But you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things." Boy, it's so true in life that we often point the finger at others when we are very much guilty ourselves. Maybe not specifically on what we're pointing at, but certainly in similar ways. Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount just how that is. Because he said in Matthew 5, "You have heard that you must not murder." Now let me just pause, and you might say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody." Well, don't think you're so special, because some of the greatest people God used in ministry were murderers. David, Moses, Paul. Matter of fact, I've often wondered if you really want to be a good servant of the Lord, you need to be a murderer. But no, don't think that way. Okay, all right. But what does Jesus go on to say in this Sermon on the Mount? He says, you know, if you say, you've heard you must not murder, but he says, "I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." Whoa. Says you're in the same category, basically. All right. He also says this: you've heard that you must not commit adultery. And you say, "Oh, yeah, no, I've been with the same mate, you know, and I've been good." But he says, "I say that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Whoa. I know I'm guilty. You might say, "Pastor, I can't believe you said that." Well, you're lying if you don't believe it, men. All right? Because you're doing it too. I know. It's how we are. Yeah, I know it. How do I know it? I've been around for a while. Let me tell you how I know it. Dr. Harry Ironside was a preacher of the gospel for many, many, many years. He's with the Lord now, but Ray Stedman was his secretary and traveled with him, and Ray said that he was at a meeting one time, and Dr. Ironside was 90 years old, okay? And so somebody asked him the question, "Dr. Ironside, when did you get to the point in your life where you really had victory over lust?" And Dr. Ironside said, "When I get there, I will tell you." Now, it doesn't mean we can't have victory, but the temptation and the struggles continue. Yeah. So, hey, don't think we're doing that good. Be careful here, right? Because you'll find many more statements like this by Jesus. The point seems to be that we can think we are okay in our own eyes, but God knows our hearts, and we are all guilty before him of great sin, even if we look so much better than those people who we would say do horrible things. To be transparent, I was thinking about this, and I remember a time not, well, this has happened several times, and recently I can think of it happening. I listened to somebody criticizing another person, okay? And my thought was, I know that person. I know some of the things that they do and the way they act. And they were guilty of the same thing they were accusing somebody else of. But you know, even as I thought that, I realized I needed to go a step further. For I too was guilty as I focused on their guilt of judging. For I was judging them. Isn't it? It's tough, isn't it? I mean, there's not that much breathing room here. Wow. We're all guilty. Not one of us has not judged someone else with total purity and perfect understanding. There's only one who has that perfection, and that's God Himself. We all will face the justice and punishment of God if we are basing our acceptance with Him on our own performance. We've all fallen short. So let's move on to verses 3 and 4, since you're so excited and been encouraged so well here so far. All right? Okay. Paul writes this. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? We certainly can't avoid, as Paul writes here, judgment by believing we're better than others. We can only avoid it if we respond to God's kindness. This is something that I think the culture around us, the world in all ways, has a hard time really grasping. And we do as believers too, but we have come to know through Christ that God has shown us His great love. We have come to know that it is out of God's great love that He gave His only Son to take our sins upon Him. Emotionally, we might not always feel maybe we're forgiven, or maybe we feel that this has happened, but we can rely on what God has said, that He's always the same. And the one who is fully right to judge us because of His holiness and perfection wants us to know His love, wants us to know His forgiveness, doesn't want us to live in the fear of His judgment, because as this passage says, that He is kind, tolerant, and patient with us. Now, if He wasn't, we probably wouldn't even be here. I mean, we wouldn't exist. If God's holiness and righteousness was completely taking over, we, as those who don't match that level and are imperfect, would be totally wiped out. Just even as I thought about that this week, as I stepped on a lantern fly. Gone. Although I was told that that's what we're supposed to do, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. They are pretty, though, aren't they? Kind of weird. Okay. But Paul says that God's kindness is intended to turn us from our sin. Peter wrote in his second letter, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise. Some people were saying, hey, God said He's going to judge the world. It hadn't happened. Okay, da-da-da. All right. But Peter says, no. God is not being slow. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Did you hear that? God does not want anyone, any person that He's created, to be destroyed. Now, we're going to get into some stuff in Romans where we need to come back to that, because some people have said, wow, man, he says that some people don't have a chance. Well, wait a minute, okay? There's a balance in all of this, all right? We do have opportunities. God is faithful. No one, as Paul says in this passage, no one will be without excuse. Everyone will have had an opportunity. I don't know how that all works out, but I believe what God's word says, all right? I do know this. I've had the opportunity, and you being here today, you have the opportunity to hear what God says and to find in Him release from His judgment, and instead knowing His kindness, His love, His tolerance, His patience, and His forgiveness. All right? So amidst this struggle with the bad news, we certainly have the good news. God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Let's move on to verses 5 and 6. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Wow. I read that, I think of the guy on the street corner with a sign, right? The end is near. We laugh about those things. I don't know that that's the best way to go about it, but the message is true. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. Last night, Al Montgomery and I went over to the Corvette parade, and the part I like is when they park them and you walk around and you can look at them, and I try to get people to give me one, but nobody would do it. I said, I like that color yellow. I think that's mine. No, they said, no, it's not. Okay. But it was interesting what happened. We were looking at these really cool older ones because we're older and we like older stuff. But anyway, the guys that were talking to us, we found out were Christians. And they really had a ministry with these Corvettes. I mean, they were unbelievable. This guy had reworked this thing. It was all chromed out in the engine area. I mean, some of you motorheads will love this, okay. And it was all chromed out and cleaned up in the chassis underneath. I mean, they had flipped that thing and done completely the bot. I mean, it was all amazing. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's really dedicated his life to Corvettes. And then I noticed on his shirt he had a cross. And I said, hey, what's this thing? And, oh, well, they're from Virginia, and their pastor is into Corvettes, but they've been going to these shows because people that show cars often are out on the weekends and on Sundays, and they need to hear about Christ. And so they're out there, and he said, you know, even this weekend we led two people to Christ. And I'm thinking, man, I didn't expect that. I went to see Corvettes. But God's at work among Corvettes. Isn't that cool? I just think that's exciting to know that the gospel, the power of God, what did Paul say last week or 2 weeks ago when we looked at it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, right, to bring redemption to all who will believe, even at the Carlisle Corvette show. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. But the reason I bring that up is because one of the things the guy was talking about, he says, you know, he said, I know we don't know the times or the season, but he said, man, as I'm looking at the signs, I think the Lord could be back anytime. And I thought, yeah, that's true, isn't it? Why is that important to know? Because there will be a day when judgment will take place, and we don't know when it's going to be. And if we hear the gospel and we haven't responded, we need to, because you don't know. You know the old story, you can walk out of here and get hit by a bus. We don't know. We don't know what's next. But we do know that God loves us because He's told us so. He's proved it on the cross, and that He doesn't want us to die in our sins. He doesn't want us to face the judgment that naturally comes as a result of someone, all of us, by the way, who have not lived a perfect life. James says, if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. So don't say you haven't lied or you haven't lusted or you haven't done, because, come on. If we're really honest with ourselves, we know. Matter of fact, I've never met a person yet, even if they are an atheist and don't have anything to do with God, I've never met a person yet who wouldn't say that they are not perfect. We all know that we fail somewhere. And even if we might not say it, we know it in our hearts. Yeah. So Paul is really poking. He's poking the people. He's poking us as he writes these things. But the promise here, of course, is that God has provided the free gift of salvation, but we have a responsibility in the process. We must repent. We must turn around. We must turn to the Lord in order to avoid judgment, or we will face it. So let's move on to verses 7 and 8. It says, He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. Paul says that eternal life is given to those who keep on doing good, who seek the glory and honor and immortality offered by God, but God's anger and wrath is for those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth and live a life of wickedness. Now, before I say any more about that, I want to go on to verses 9 through 11 because he reemphasizes that. So let's look at that. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Well, certainly there's a message here that it's not our cultural background, even if you've been Jewish, even if you have been among the people that God calls his own, right? That's not our way in. Our way in is what God has promised through his people, and that is a Savior and a Messiah. And so... He says here, those who do evil, regardless of Jew or Gentile, will experience trouble and calamity. Those who do good will have the good things of God. There's no favorites, no escaping, no excuses. Now, this is quite the conundrum. Paul certainly states that we're all guilty and face judgment, but if we do good, we're okay. But how much good will be enough? Can we really do it? Well, the answer is no. I mean, that's what this passage is making clear, right? No, we can't do enough. So what's he getting at? How come he says, yeah, if you're good, you're going to make it? If you're not good, you're not going to make it? Well, while appearing good to others, our standards are not the same as God's. We're guilty people judging guilty people, and our attempts at correcting evil are not sufficient. The laws in society do help to maintain a level of peace, but do they really provide complete elimination of evil activity? No. Never. So what do we do? Well, Paul doesn't let up on this. Keep the tension, okay? Keep the tension. So let's go on to verses 12 and 13. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law, and the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Okay. Gentiles are still guilty even though they don't have the law. Jews are definitely guilty because they do have it but don't obey. The only thing he says that makes us right is obeying God's law. And we don't. We're still in this conundrum. We really can't. We try. We fail. If you've ever tried to be good and just keep being good, you know that that doesn't keep happening. Yeah, there's always a failure somewhere. All right. I'll keep the tension going. Verses 14 to 15. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Wow. Even those who don't know the scriptures and know the law are guilty, according to what Paul's saying, because, as he mentioned back in Romans 1, that everybody has seen the wonders of creation. There's nobody without excuse. Gentiles even have it written in their hearts. God is being faithful to let people know there's something beyond this life that we need in order to really look forward to the future life. It's in their hearts because they're created in God's image. Don Richardson, maybe some of you have heard of him, he wrote a book years ago called Peace Child, and it was about how God had done something miraculous in the mission field in Irian and Jaya, and really showed a way to present the gospel to a tribal people that really was related to one of their tribal practices that fit with the gospel. Later on, he wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, and in this book, he tells the story of the Karen people in Burma. The Karen have a long oral history of stories and prophecies passed down from the mists of time, and one of these stories is of YWA, Yahweh, okay, they call him, which is kind of interesting because we know that Yahweh is the Jewish Hebrew name for God. But they had this in their language, who created the earth. And their story was there was a man and a woman who were our first parents. And this first couple ate of the forbidden fruit, which brought sickness and death into the world. Now, where did they get all of that? And they had an ancient prophecy spoke about three brothers who once had a book about Yahweh, but they quarreled and it was tragically lost. But the Karen always believed that someday their white brother would come on white wings to bring the book back to them and teach them about Yahweh. These stories were told around every campfire in every Karen village as part of their tradition. When the Burmese tried to convert them to Buddhism, the Karen stubbornly refused to accept it because of their strong belief in Yahweh. In 1817, one of the first American missionaries named Adoniram Judson, you probably heard his name, he came to Burma. For 7 years, he labored among the Burmese Buddhists with only one convert. Little did he realize that the Karen, who walked by his house every day, were singing songs about Yahweh and waiting for their white brother to bring the lost book to them. A Karen man named Ko The Bu, who was a murderer and a robber, came to Judson looking for work. Judson hired him, and Ko The Bu was amazingly curious about the white man and the book he carried. When he heard the gospel, he was amazed. This was what his people had been waiting on for hundreds of years. He accepted Christ. He was baptized, and he immediately became a missionary to his own people. Ko The Bu went from village to village telling his people that he had found the white man and the lost book. The Karen came pouring down the mountains to the missionaries and were baptized by the thousands. What Paul writes here was proven true there, wasn't it? It was written in their hearts. God had been faithful to reveal himself. When we get to heaven, we're going to see how that has been true. You might say, well, what? How come about before and all? Yeah, I have those questions too, okay? But the glimpses that we have of what has happened are going to be complete when we're in heaven, and we'll see how the Lord put it all together. And he's been fair, he's been just, he's been faithful. People have had an opportunity. And as I think I said last week, certainly we have people that tell us today, well, what about those, or ask the question, what about those people that have never heard? And the answer to that really is, well, you have heard. What are you going to do with it? You can't blame God for something you don't know about. But you can respond to him when he's been faithful to let you know. He loves you. He hasn't given up on you. It might be uncomfortable when he's pushing on your heart, but it's not because he wants to make you miserable. But he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his blessings. So verse 16, we're going to close out with this verse today. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Basically, that message is, there is no hiding. Everybody's got some secrets. Skeletons in the closet, as some would say. And if we put them up on the screen today, you would howl. You'd run. I would. I'd be the first one out of here. So where is the hope? Where is the hope in such a message of the fact that God is holy and we're not, and we can't match up? And how do we live this good life when we can't? help. We need somebody who's done it. We need somebody who has done it on our behalf, because there's no way that we can make up for what we haven't done and the failures that we've had. We need a perfect one. And that's what God's been pointing out throughout the Bible, by the way. You go back through the Old Testament, and you have all of the sacrifices with blood, and the blood God did accept for payment for sin, but it wasn't complete. It had to be done over and over and over again, and there was never any positive assurance that that was enough. And it really didn't fix the people. They kept messing up. I'm going to take us ahead in Romans to conclude today. Now, hold on to this, because we're not there yet, okay? Paul's still got this tension going on, and he's going to even be into it next week some more. But I'm going to take you over to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I think I have the right verses. Yes, verses 21 and 22. How can we be made right with God? What's it say? But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law that was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Paul's talked about the pagans. He's talked today about the moral people. Next week he's going to talk about, as we look at the next passage, about the righteous law keepers of the Jews, all right? And the bottom line is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, the God who loves us, came all the way to earth in Jesus, and He lived the perfect life that you and I can't do. And He died on the cross and took every sin of any person, past, present, and future, and it was laid on Him. And the wrath of God that this speaks of, the judgment of God that this speaks of, was poured out on Himself. Why? Because you have no other hope without that, and I don't either. That's love. That's God taking the judgment need upon Himself because He knew we couldn't do it. That's the gospel. I was struck again with the wonder of the gospel as I was preparing for today. I was writing out this line, and I got to tell you something. I had a hard time completing it initially, because my humanness was in the way. Let me read it to you. Because Jesus died on our behalf, the righteous one for the unrighteous, God's judgment has been satisfied. Amen. I believe that. Okay, here's the next line. If we accept what has been done on our behalf by faith in Jesus, God sees us as, and I'm writing, okay, stop. I was struck again by the magnitude of this truth. I'm just sitting in this back room, and I'm going, whoa, man. Because I had a hard time writing it down, because in some ways I had a hard time thinking it was true at times. I struggle at times. My feeling about it being true doesn't make it any less or more true, okay? But the Lord gives me His truth, so I will dwell there. And let me tell you what I wrote and what is true and what you need to grasp as well. And it is true that if we accept what has been done on our behalf by faith in Jesus Christ, God sees us as completely sinless. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That is the truth of the gospel. That is a magnificent thing in the midst of all that we're reading here about how we stand in judgment and wrath of God, that we deserve it because of our actions. And we don't deserve what God has done for us. But we can have it because of His grace and His mercy and His love. That's the gospel. There is no other way. And it's all because of His love. And so God, your faith in Christ, your faith in allowing what He has done to be yours, your faith in allowing Him to deposit in your account His perfection, your faith puts you in a place where God sees you through Jesus. And Jesus is perfect, always has been, always will be. You can count on Him. You can't count on yourself. So how do you live that good life? Well, God sees us that way. Now, that doesn't mean we just say, okay, God sees me and I can live however I want. And Paul's going to talk about that later in Romans 2, okay? It's so easy to get ahead of yourself when you're talking about this. So just kind of put that out there. We'll get into it deeper. But anyway, the truth of the matter is we are looked at as righteous by God because of the righteousness of Christ, but it also begins to change us, right? If there's not an evidence of it changing you, then there's a good question whether you really have put your faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. I'm going to hold off there because the devil's good at pointing out the ways that you don't do it. And even your own mind can do that, and you can get discouraged pretty easy. So be careful to keep coming back to the gospel. Because our hope is in the gospel, not in our works. But God will begin to do things in us we couldn't expect. Yesterday in our C.S. Lewis discussion, they were talking about the changes and the lifestyle that took place in C.S. Lewis over the many years. And he would be the first one, if he stood here before you, to say, it's not about C.S. Lewis, it's about Jesus. But Jesus changed him. And God used him. And he did a lot of good things. And a lot of people's lives were changed because of what God did in his life. It wasn't that C.S. Lewis became a perfect man, but he did become a saved man. He did become a man that was being sanctified and being changed by God and being used by God. And that's true not just for C.S. Lewis. That's true for anybody. Jew, Gentile, that's what it says, right? Anybody. It's faith in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. So, where do we end here today? Pretty obvious to me. I hope it is to you. That you need faith in Jesus Christ. You need that. Not because the preacher says so, but because God says so. God, who has made us, says, I love you, but you're fallen like all of mankind. But I have provided a way out of that. Will you accept it? It really comes down to that. C.S. Lewis struggled with that for a long time. And a lot of people do. It might not be bingo, but there will be a bingo if you really are being touched by the Spirit of God and you finally give in. Some of you might still be in that process. And you're saying, why do I come to church? Man alive, it just continues to wear me out. Let it happen. You'll give in. It's your only hope. C.S. Lewis was a great example of somebody who finally gave in. It wasn't in a church service. It wasn't an evangelistic meeting. It was in his own heart and mind because he had heard enough. And he realized that finally he had believed. He said, I don't really know how it happened, and I don't know exactly the moment, but he said, I know when I got in the car and we were driving, I wasn't a Christian, and when we got to where we were going, I was. That's what he said. Gives us hope, doesn't it? Because sometimes we think, oh, it has to be a certain way. You know, you got to walk an aisle. You got to kneel in a certain place. Now, that can be a good thing, but that isn't the thing. The thing is not us doing anything except accepting what God has done. That's the thing. It's mysterious in some ways. It's beyond us, but it's amazing. It's all based on what God has done for us, not on our abilities. So Paul says that eternal life is for those who do good, and wrath is for those who refuse to obey, because when we accept Jesus, his goodness becomes ours. And when we come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to make us whole and new. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it possible for us to come back to what was meant to be at the very beginning. And we, as we look around this world, and as we look at ourselves, we realize that we are far from perfect and far from getting there by our own attempts. And we are desperate for one to change it on our behalf, because we've tried and it doesn't work. I pray for those who might be here today who are still trying to make it on their own, and I think they can, that this challenging passage will speak right on the inside and say, hey, it's not going to work ever, and I need Jesus. Lord, we all need Jesus. Without him, we are lost in our sin. But in him, in him, we stand complete. Oh, Lord, it's beyond really our total comprehension, but it's true. And we thank you and give you the glory. Amen.
Please stand for a closing song. We'll be singing together a very familiar hymn, but weaving in just an extra little part where we just sing about God's kindness and his the way his kindness pursues our hearts. Let's sing together.
Rescue me from danger.
to grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my
prayer as we close out today. Paul started this chapter by talking about the danger of judging others when we're guilty ourselves. Our hearts are prone to wander. As you enter this week, you will be tempted to judge. You will see things that you can point out are problematic and certainly wrong. But may the Lord enable us in those times, first of all, to realize again how desperately we need His forgiveness and how He has given it to us freely. But also to see that person that maybe we're pointing at is just as precious to God as you are. And His grace is for them too. That we might think that way. Lord, help us, and He will. God bless you this week. The flute choir is going to play something here to wrap things up. You're welcome to sit down. They're not going to be upset if you want to talk to your neighbor, okay? But you don't have to do that either. But you're dismissed, and they're going to play. God bless you.